Amen. Let's pray. Oh, indeed, Father, you do bless at just the right time. And we ask for your blessing now. May your spirit be thick in this place. Take the human instrument out of the way, and may you be seen and heard and believed upon, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, choristers, and thank you, congregation. Please be seated. All right. See if I need my computer. Happy Sabbath, church.
Happy
Sabbath. Well, that sounded pretty good. Let's try it one more time. Happy Sabbath, church.
Happy Sabbath.
Oh, that sounded wonderful. A beautiful Sabbath it is. It went from 60 degrees to 90 degrees, but that's okay. That's all right. All right, you can turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5 this morning. Zechariah chapter 5, as we look at some last day events. Very similar things to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, we find in Zechariah chapter 5. Our sermon title this morning is called The Last World Order. It was 2020, and the place was Davos, Switzerland, beautiful place, where the World Economic Forum met during the COVID crisis. And it was there that Klaus Schwab brought forth an already existing concept called the Great Reset. The Great Reset was a reset of economic and social foundations in light of the COVID-19 and environmental issues. And so this was a very interesting meeting. But prior to this meeting, there was already reason to believe that a pandemic was coming. They were already preparing for it. 2018, the World Economic Forum conducted CLAD X, a simulation of a national pandemic response. Specifically, the exercise simulated the outbreak of a new strain of a human virus they called Claude X. They were preparing already for a global pandemic. Then in October of 2019, now this is just months before the news came out in China, along with collaborating with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation was another exercise called Event 201. The objective there was to simulate an international response to the outbreak of a novel coronavirus, including incorporating the idea of asymptomatic spread. In Schwab's book, which came out just a few months later, he said this: COVID represents a unique window of opportunity that must be seized. Never let a good crisis go to waste, is another way to say it. Schwab wanted all corporations to be judged by this thing called ESG, Environmental Social Governance. Very interesting. I heard one of my... I'm a Rotarian, and when I was in the Rotary Club in Michigan, the owner of a car dealership spoke on this very topic, ESG. It was quite interesting hearing it from a businessman's perspective. ESG index is a social credit score to basically drive ownership and control of production away from non-compliant and non-woke folk. The WEF has great, powerful partners like Larry Fink of BlackRock, which is the world's largest asset manager. Fink said, climate risk is investment risk, and the creation of ESG has enabled a massive acceleration of capital towards companies, follow the dollar, better prepared to address climate risk, i.e. Amazon, Apple, Google, Facebook, and of course, the pharmaceutical companies. Going on, acute crisis contribute to boosting, this is Schwab again now, acute crisis contribute to boosting the power of the state. Very interesting. That's what crisis does. It's always been the case, he said, and there's no reason why it should be different with COVID-19 pandemic. Did we see more control from the state? Absolutely. We saw vaccine mandates, lockdowns, travel restrictions, inflation because they were printing money like crazy because they shut the whole world down and something had to keep it moving. Even legal immigration, of course, was curtailed. Surveillance was higher than ever. Neighbors were turning each other in. I mean, this was just amazing. A small business closure, we still see that effect happening. And then, of course, the ushering in of the fourth industrial revolution. We'll get a little more to that later. So this great reset is something real, right? This is not some hidden thing. This was on the cover of Time magazine. It was in their magazine. And so they're wanting really what is a new world order or a last world order. I read this from the prophet, the days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. The forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. That's exactly what's happening today. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world. Can we say some have already happened? Amen? They're soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. That is where we stand at this very moment. Let's just have another word of prayer before we review the book of Zechariah. Oh, Father, we see the last movements taking place right before our eyes. Prophecy is fulfilling. And Lord, it's just as was told us in your holy word. And so, Lord, today we ask a special blessing upon your word. Make us awake to the things that are taking place around us. And most of all, give us that personal, deep, intimate relationship with you that we need for these last days and for eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hopefully you're there in Zechariah chapter 5. And we shall review just a little bit. Zechariah 5. We saw that in the genealogy was the story really of the whole book, right? Zechariah meant God remembers. Berechiah, his father, meant God blesses. And Iddo, the grandfather, meant at the appointed time. God remembers and blesses at the appointed time. If that's good news, come on, say amen. Amen. He's never late. He's always on time. There's a chiastic structure. You have it as one of the inserts in your bulletin. And if you want to pull that out, or you can look at it on the screen here. But a chiasm is a literary device used in the Old Testament and in the New by the Bible writers. They didn't have bold. They didn't have underline. They didn't have italic. If you in your King James see something italic, that's not because it's emphasis. That means this. That was a scribal addition to the text. So they did use chiastic structure. And in a chiastic structure, you have points that parallel each other. For instance, the A and the A come together. In the A, in the first vision, these are eight visions. In the first vision, you had horsemen going forth. In the last vision, you had horses and four chariots. Here, B and B, you had the woman in the basket we're going to talk about today and the flying scroll. And the B here was the four horns and the four craftsmen. The four horns came to hurt God's people. Every time a horn came, God sent a craftsman to take them out. So God's people were victorious. You have the mighty measurer in the third vision, and as we'll see with the flying scroll and the woman in the basket, there's a call to come out of Babylon, back in the measurer, and we'll see it again in what we're going to look at today. And then in the middle there, many times in a chiastic structure, the middle is the most important. Not always. Sometimes these points are the most important. But in the middle, you had salvation with our great high priest, Jesus. But you had the picture of Joshua, the high priest, standing there in filthy garments, right? But Satan, as much as he wanted to accuse and was accusing, God said, please be quiet, Satan. I have set this man free. He is a brand plucked from the fire. And that's the message to us today of our salvation. And then we had the lampstand and the trees. Okay, we don't have the menorah here anymore. But you had the menorah with the bowl on top of it, right? And then the olive trees that were feeding it. There was this, just this constant system happening. And that's the constancy of the Holy Spirit given to us, amen, to make us the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but he said, let your light so shine. And that was part of the whole lesson there. And so we continue on. There I am. Here's my chiastic structure. All right, that would do it. So in that first vision, we saw a red horse rider down in a ravine, right? And there he was with the myrtle trees. And so this was a sort of a sad time or a troubled time for Israel. Israel was represented by those myrtle trees. And the myrtle leaves would only be have a sweet smell once they are bruised. How is it with you folks? When you're bruised, do you come out smelling sweet? Well, God's people will in the end time, and you'll be a part of it, I know. We saw that myrtle tree was the Hadassah. These were the holy ones. Then in that second vision, right, we saw Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, these four horns that try to do damage to God's people, but God sends a craftsman to take care of everyone, which would be Persia, Greece, Rome, and of course God's final kingdom, bringing us down to those feet of iron and clay, which we saw was church and state, and how they do not mix. Vision three, we saw the mighty measuring man, God promising to be a wall of fire around them and the glory in their midst. There's also a call there to come out of Babylon and a call to flee the daughters of Babylon. We tied that together with Revelation 17. And then vision four, we talked about it. Joshua, the high priest, with a mighty argument of the cross. He, that is Christ, silences the bold accuser. He has taken our guilt. He is our Savior today. Amen. With his long human arm, he encircled humanity, while with his divine arm, he grasped the throne of infinite God. He has plucked the human race as a brand plucked from the fire. That we saw in that fourth vision. In that fifth vision, and this is the picture I don't think I ever actually got to show you, but that is a pictorial of what it might have looked like, that menorah with the bowl on top and the olive trees feeding it. And this is how to abide in Christ. And it's how to be the light of the world. Today, we're going to look at visions 6 and 7. And no doubt, friends, the sand in the hourglass of time is running out. Amen? We are in the last fragment of the time on this earth. So Zechariah 5 it is. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, and then we'll unpack it. Got the King James here this morning. Then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll or roll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth 10 cubits. It's 15 by 30 feet. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes forth over the whole face of the earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off on that side according to it. Of course, this then is one commandment from one table of the law. The first four commandments are duty to God, and one from the last six are duty to our fellow man. So it encompasses the whole Ten Commandments. And it's according to it, not according to us. Our scale slides, not God's. It stays the same. According to it. Verse 4, I will bring it forth, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of the house, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof and even the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up your eyes now and see what it is that goes forth. This is really the next vision coming here. And I said, what is it? And he said, it is an ephod that goes forth. Now, this was a measuring container. Usually grain would be inside of this type of a container. He said, moreover, here is their resemblance through the whole earth. Or more literally in the Hebrew, this is their eye, or this is what they're watching through the whole earth. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephod. This is a very strange vision, isn't it? You see this container, which should contain grain, but there's a woman inside of it. Verse 8, and he said, this is wickedness, or quite literally, the wicked one. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So it was restrained or withheld at that time. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. So now we've got how many women? Okay, but how many women total? Three, right? Because there's one in the basket, and now two more come out with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephod between the earth and the heaven. Now, very interesting. It wasn't just sort of flying halfway. This is sort of intercessory language. This wicked woman is now trying to be the intercessor between heaven and earth. Then said I to the angel who talked to me, where do these bear the ephod? Where are they going with this? And he said unto me, to build a house in the land of Shinar. What is the land of Shinar, friends? Babylon. To build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her base. Oh, there's a lot to unpack here, isn't there? Back to verse 1. He turned. This is the first time we see him turning. Before that was never in the visions. And there's sort of a turn in this sixth vision. The others were all good news for God's people. Now we're actually getting to judgment upon those who are unbelievers. Zechariah turned. Now this scroll was not seen lying or sitting, not standing, but what? Flying. So there's alacrity here. There's a need for movement and for all to see. Verse 2. The scroll is flying, and it is the exact size, interestingly enough, 15 by 30, of the holy place of the sanctuary. And that's the exact size of Solomon's temple courtyard where they would proclaim the law. They would proclaim the law there in Solomon's temple courtyard. But you have another insert in your bulletin. It is one of a sanctuary. If you would pull that out. Yes. Thanks, Pam. You got yours. And I want us to spend just a little time on this because we're looking at this flying scroll is the same size as the holy place. Now, there's a lot of writing on this slide, so I'm glad you have a little picture there for yourself. But of course, they entered in from the east, and what is the first thing they came to? Came to the brazen altar, right? And so this is really a picture of us coming to the cross, right? This is where Christ would give his life for the life of the world. And when you come in, you're accepting his sacrifice, right? And then from there, you see the bronze altar. Interestingly enough, all of this is brass and bronze here. There's a picture, both in Daniel and Revelation, of Jesus with brass and bronze down here and going up, and then it's like his head is on fire, his hair is on fire. There's actually a comparison with the sanctuary. I don't have the slide with me, but I'll get it for you guys another time. But here we see that then to go to the laver of washing, right? Once you come to the cross and accept the cross and accept the teachings of Christ, the next step is baptism, right? Exactly, being baptized in the name of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and God himself. And so we see there is a linear aspect to this, right? Where you're kind of going through and you're growing through. But I think it's not just linear. I think it's also circuitous. I think once you get, because you never get past the cross, right? You always go back to the cross. So I think it's actually sort of a circuit also, as well as linear as we're looking at it. Then you enter the holy place. Now, this banner was the size of the holy place. And you have three things, right? You have the golden lampstand, the menorah there, right? The light. Christ is the light of the world. Actually, all of this represents Christ. The whole sanctuary, it's a tremendous study, right? It represents Christ, and it shows his way of salvation. That's what the sanctuary shows us, is salvation. So Christ is the light of the world, the lampstand. And then you have the table of showbread, which of course represents the word. Christ is the word. And these are also the things that feed our souls, right? The word. And then prayer, the altar of incense there in the holy place. And then of course you go to the most holy place and you have the Ark of the Covenant with the Shekinah glory over it and the angels touching their hands. Just a tremendous study this is, as you go from east to west, linear in the sanctuary. And there's a growth experience for us as we go through. But like I said, it also goes around as we never get too far away from the cross of Calvary. All right, I'm going to skip through these. Now, verse 3 spoke of this flying scroll, and that it was a curse. Interestingly enough, we know it contained the Ten Commandments because we have one from one side, one from the other. I could take you to Ezekiel chapter 2 where you see one on the one side, one on the other. In Ezekiel also, it's not in a great context. That's Ezekiel 2, you want to say verses 8 around there if you want to write it down, take a look at it later. But here we see this flying scroll containing the law. The flying scroll is a curse to all lawbreakers. That is, all of them. So, does that include us? Yes, it does. But there's obviously a caveat to this whole story, right? Christ is the one who bore our curse. And so it won't be a curse to us because the curse bearer has taken our curse. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is teaching in the temple, but he's soon interrupted as the scribes and Pharisees come, just throwing this lady, terror-stricken lady, at the feet of Jesus. And they said, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Wonder how they knew about that. Anyway, they're trying to trap Jesus, right? If he lets her off, he doesn't regard the law. If he says they should stone her, that would be another offense in another way. He'd be trying to take over the Roman law. Jesus is way ahead of their plans. He's not fooled by this at all. Interestingly enough, he basically says, go ahead and stone her, with a caveat. But let the one that stones her be the one who has no sin. And then he's writing in the sand. When he said that, she's probably like, I mean, she was probably like waiting to feel the stones, right? But he starts writing in the sands, and one by one, what happens? They're gone, right? They're gone. There is no more accuser. No man condemns thee. Go and do what? Sin no more. God's message to us today. Friends, right now, there are three angels flying in the midst of heaven. Right now, this scene is not taking place. This scene of judgment with the law is not here yet. Right now, there is time. The three angels' message are flying in the midst of heaven with the last message of mercy. Now is the time to accept Christ as our personal Savior from sin. Because soon the law will fly. And there will be a time when it will be too late. When the angels will have done their work, the messengers will have done their work. And we're part of those messengers, amen? Amen. They're angels, but they're angelos, right? They're messengers, that's us. We must take this message. That's why this is so crucial, because there's going to be a time when judgment happens, right? And there may be some that will come to us and say, why didn't you tell me? You knew this and you didn't tell me? Oh, friends, we must be about our Father's business. Come on and say amen.
Amen.
Right now, the three angels are flying. They have the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Amen? This is the message we're to give to the world. It's good news. Christ, our Savior, is waiting with open arms to receive them and to hold on to them. Salvation will not be about how strongly they hold on to him, but how his hold on us. Amen? Oh, we can pull out if we want to, but if we don't, he'll make us more than conquerors.
Amen.
Salvation, friends, is by grace alone, through faith alone, through the word of God alone. Amen?
Amen.
Resulting in obedience, fruit to Christ. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. If you think you're going to get there by climbing pyramids or doing pilgrimages or dipping your feet in the Ganges, none of that's going to work. Amen? It's not by works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Come on and say amen.
Amen.
The proud heart strives to earn salvation. Don't give me a gift. I'm going to earn this. Well, you need to accept the gift. The proud heart strives to earn salvation, but both our title to heaven and our fitness for it are found in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man until what? Until convinced of his own weakness. Friends, are you convinced of your own weakness today? We must be, right? We're weak, but he is strong. It's not a sign, it's ultimately a sign of strength to realize that you're weak, amen? Because then he can make you strong. The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man until convinced of his own weakness and stripped of all self-sufficiency. He yields himself to the control of God, amen?
Amen.
When you get to the low spot, sometimes that's what it takes to look up. It's what it was in my experience. Then, after we realize that we are nothing and we can do nothing, then he can receive the gift that God is waiting to bestow. From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. How much is withheld? Nothing is withheld. Whew. He has unrestricted access to him in whom all fullness dwells. When I was into the party crowd, we used to go to these rock concerts, and sometimes we got these special seats where we had special access back, you know, backstage access. We never had unlimited access. This is unlimited access. And to who? To him in whom all fullness dwells. Come on and say amen. This is God's good news to us. If we'll just realize we can't do this on our own. This has got to be God doing it in me. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. So when we're humbled and when we're receptive and when we're looking up, he can empower us. Amen? And that's exactly his plan. Fear God and give glory to him, not to self, not to man, not to some religious man that thinks he's God. None of that. Not to creation. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. This is the three angels' message that's flying now that we must accept and that we must preach. Worship him that made, right from the fourth commandment. And then it goes on and even connects creation and the flood. Worship him that made the fountains of waters. The fountains of the great deep from Genesis 7. God says, worship me. Christ saves, friends, and gives righteousness. As the old poem goes, run, Johnny, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. He bore the curse, friends. We're not going to turn to it, I don't think. Actually, we got to turn to it. It's in Galatians chapter 3. Keep your finger there, but we got to go to this one text, Galatians chapter 3. Because this curse that's going to come through the law, when the judgment comes, there will be this curse. But none of us no one needs suffer through the curse, because Christ has bore the curse already. No one need taste the second death, because Christ, Hebrews 2:9, tasted death for all men. Amen. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Oh, it's all so good. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You're under the curse if you're trying to work your way. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to try to do it by the law, you have had to be perfect from the very beginning to the very end. Even if you're perfect now, that's not enough. You'd have to be perfect from beginning to end, and no one has been. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by what? By faith. By faith alone. We are built, our message is built upon the backs of the reformers, friends. And it goes even further. The light of the just shall continue more and more into the perfect day. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. He's not doing away with the law, by no means. Verse 13, and this is crucial. This is the verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. When that law is flying through the air as a curse, those of us that have accepted Christ will not receive the curse. Amen? Because he has taken the curse upon himself. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Going back to Deuteronomy, where it said, those who were hung on a tree were cursed. Christ suffered that curse for us. Amen? No one need suffer it. With the mighty argument of the cross, Christ silences the bold accuser. He bore the curse. Now is the time to accept him. Accept Christ today, friends. All right, we need to get into this last part of this seventh vision. We'll do that now. It won't take us long. But as I said before, it's according to it. That's repeated twice, right? According to it, according to it, according to the Ten Commandments, right? There is a moral standard. Today, everything goes, you know, what you think is sin, I might not think is sin. No, no, friends, there is a moral standard. There is a something to be judged by. It's called the Ten Commandments. It's according to it that judgment will happen, not according to what we think. Exodus talks about the Ten Commandments being written on one side and another side. Verse 4, you notice, back to Zechariah 5. Verse 4, you notice that this thing enters the house. It is from God, first of all. Look at 5, verse 4. I will bring it forth. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him that swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of the house and consume it completely with the timbers, not just the timbers, but even the stones. So it's from God. It enters the house. It remains in the house until it consumes the entire house and everything in it. And when you think about it, you might think, well, that sounds a little rough. Well, in a sense, it's part of the good news, amen? God is going to do away with sin, right? He's going to have a clean universe. Wickedness must be obliterated. And we just need to pray that we won't hold on to it, right? Amen? He doesn't want to obliterate us, but wickedness must go. Sin must go. The heart of the wicked, their own soul pierces them, the scriptures says in the Psalms. God is going to have a clean universe where joy reigns fully and completely. The great controversy has ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats throughout the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is what? That God is love. God's plan is a complete restoration of the planet. Amen? There's going to be some things happen first to make that cleansing possible, but there will be a complete restoration of the planet. I think I have go back here a little bit. All right, we talked about an ephah. It's a measuring container. It's always associated with the merchants of the earth. It's something used in commerce, right? Now, let your biblical brain start ruminating on this, right? Because Revelation 17 talks about the merchants of the earth, the kings of the earth, and the false religion of the earth, right? And so the governments, the commerce, the great businesses are going to be involved in this, along with, of course, the papacy at the very center. The merchants of the earth, the ephah represents, and all eyes are on it. Almost reminds me of Revelation, where John sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, and the whole world wondered. Interesting in the book of Revelation where God says that he allowed them to have one mind. They're all united on this, and it's unfortunate. So the woman represents apostate religion, especially in this context. He says the woman is the wicked one or wickedness. The ephah represents the merchants of the earth. And Shinar, well, that was the home of the first attempt to unite the world in one. Amen? Remember that? After the flood, let's build us a tower here that we may exalt ourselves. This woman was the wicked one, the full measure of wickedness. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. We know that woman represents church, both good and bad. This is interesting. This is from Gill's commentary. This is not an Adventist commentary. A Protestant commentary says this woman is a very likely emblem of the whore of Rome. a little strong, but back a few years, they were stronger than we were. Sitting as a queen upon many waters, particularly the wicked one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Roman Antichrist and apocalyptic beast, who though he is called by this title His Holiness, his true and proper name is what?
Wickedness.
Wickedness. That's truth, friends. In those last two verses, then you have two more women joining. They're powerful. They're also apostate. Stork is an unclean bird. And they're carrying the mother of all harlots to Babylon. This is amazing to me. Where she's going to have a house. Well, a house for a church is also known as a temple. Two women like storks. And God tells us, come out of Babylon. Amen? And you might say, well, I'm so glad I'm out of Babylon. I mean, I'm here in the Adventist church. Well, okay, but can a little bit of Babylon be in us?
Amen.
Come on now. Don't let Babylon be in you either, friends. Christ is offering his righteousness to us today, to all who will. The sealing process, it's not taking place now, it sure is soon. We know this, the Protestants of the United States will be the foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. That's two women, Protestants and the spiritualism. They'll reach their hand over the abyss to clasp hand with the Roman power. Under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. That's coming, friends. This country was built on two great principles, civil and religious liberty. Our historic freedoms are being challenged. This is an old slide. It said will be challenged. No, that needs to be updated. Have been challenged. It's already come. The Bible predicts a coming confederacy of religions attempting to unite church and state. This is the very time in which we live. Oh, I wish I could just convey it with the sense that it really is. When the last decision has been made, when all have taken sides either for Christ or the commandments, or for the great apostate, Christ and his commandments, or for the great apostate, God will arise in power, and the mouths of those who have blasphemed against him will be forever stopped. Every opposing power will receive its punishment. And I'm glad I heard some amens, because God is the judge, and he will get it right. He will get it right. Some people have been misused. I could even tell you stories about refugees who have come over here. But God is seeing all that, and he will get it right. This great reset is real. A new world order is real. This is something that is coming. It's not hidden. They're all talking about it straight out, putting it on the front of magazines. But 2020 was preceded by 2015. And that is when the papacy came out with its plan for the environment and for the economy. Pope Francis on care for our common home, Laudato Si, where he said a new order of things with international cooperation was a statement he made on the heels of this Laudato Si, care for our common home. 2021, he said, environmental degradation is a clear outcome of economic dysfunction. So right now, we see the Sunday law likely being tied to the environmental issues. He launched, the Pope. How could he launch? He did. He launched the UN Decade of Ecosystem Restoration. Very interesting. He said this, we are warned that we have little time left. It's the papacy talking. Scientists say the next 10 years, the span of the UN decade to restore the ecosystem. The many warnings we are experiencing, among which are COVID-19 and global warming, are pushing us to take urgent action. They're getting ready to take urgent action. He, by the way, has pronounced 2025 as a jubilee year. And you know what the real Jubilee year is from the Bible, probably every 7 years where the land rests. That's not how the Catholic Church does it. First, they started every 100 year having a Jubilee, then it went to 50, then it went to 33, then it went to 25. The last full Jubilee was in 2000, so it's 2025. And they've got great plans for this Jubilee year where there'll be many indulgences being given out. And so this is coming, but they are ready to take urgent action. Are we? Says this, we seek to promote a different kind of economy, one that is inclusive, not exclusive. Now, I don't have time to go through all my slides, but part of this inclusiveness means, you know what, just because you have private property, let's be inclusive. Let's not say that it's your property. Let's say that it belongs to us all, and if somebody else needs it, that's not inclusiveness, if you ask me. As we close, let me get a little closer to home and a little closer to the time in which we live. This was just a couple of days ago, I think, and sorry that that's a little bit small, but that's May 8th. Listen to this. This is Fox News, so this isn't just some wild thing. The Vatican is preparing guidelines for apparitions. What? Other supernatural phenomenon. Here's the sub headline. Apparitions are appearances or communications with divine beings such as saints, angels, or Christ himself. They're going to tell us how to judge apparitions?
I don't think so.
They think so. They think so. This hasn't come out yet, this guideline. It'll be very interesting to see what it says. Now, is there a connection with the papacy and the merchants of the earth? I found this fascinating. Just recently, this was just a couple of weeks ago, the Pope meets with the head of Cisco as AI ethics pact continues to grow. So the Pope has come up with this pact that he wants everybody to sign on how to use artificial intelligence. And Cisco's there. Why would these super large, profitable, why would they even bother going over to sign something that this guy in Rome, I mean, you got to ask yourself these questions. Why would they even bother? Well, it's interesting to note that he, as I read the article and did a little research, there's two things that he wants AI to be used for. The good of all humanity, and for the good of the environment. Now, read between the lines. What else does the papacy think is good for all humanity and for the environment? A Sunday law. Can you see where this is going, where they're going to use AI as additional surveillance against us, Sabbath keepers, people faithful to the true and living God? Friends, we're right in the midst. This was 2 weeks ago. The other slide was a few days ago. And so the Antichrist is gathering and consolidating his forces. I think I have one more. So let me see if that slide is here, because he calls it the Restoration Generation. I may have reached my time limit or something. But it's interesting. He says that they are the restoration generation. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's us. We are the restoration generation. And so we can know all about the Antichrist. We can know that he's working with Cisco systems and, you know, preparing guidelines for apparitions. But do we know Jesus Christ? Amen. We can know all about the enemy's plans. That's not enough. We got to know Christ as our personal Savior and have that intimate, personal, daily relationship with him. Amen?
Amen?
And how does that come? It's not that rocket science, is it? It comes from spending time.
Yeah.
We've got to spend time with him. That's what we must have in these last days. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we've seen the movements becoming rapid ones, right in front of our eyes, prophecy is fulfilling. The sand in the hourglass of time is running out. We are on the cusp of the second coming. And yet, Lord, what the Antichrist is doing is not nearly as important as what Jesus Christ is doing. And what he wants to do and what he will do in our hearts and in this world, the latter rain is still yet to be poured out in its fullness, the righteousness of Christ seen for what it really is. So please, Lord, move our hearts to walk closer to you day by day. That's all it takes. No need to panic here. Just day by day, Lord, we want to be more and more like Jesus every day. So please, Lord, we believe that you'll do it if we will realize our weakness and depend upon your strength. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.